We are immensely grateful for your word, the truth in your word as well that tells us that of the gospel, which we just sang about. And Lord, as we look at your word this evening and see what it has for us, I pray that our minds would be focused in on it and we would see your truth that would be helpful, encouraging, and convicting as we look at it. We pray, Lord, that you bless the rest of our prayer time as well and all of that. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Of course, we've been going through the book of 1 Peter on Wednesday nights. And the theme of the book of Peter, the purpose in, with which Peter wrote this, was so that we can stand. And certainly we are living in a day where we need to stand for Christ. And so let's pick up here. We're just going to read the first three verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. It says this, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, I want to ask this question. There is actually only one command in these three verses. I understand that there are, in Scripture, you have commands, you have statements of command, or you have statements of truth, you have, you know, clear statements of truth, but you have questions and you have commands. There's different kinds of, in any writing at all, you have different kinds of sentences. You have commands, and interrogative is a, is an imperative rather, is a kind of a sentence. It's a command. Which of these phrases is the command? I'm curious. I'm curious. Which one do you think? Which one of these phrases are would you look at and say in this these three verses is the command? Okay, that you may grow thereby is not right. What else? One at a time. Okay. What about laying aside all malice? Okay. All right. Okay. All right. You guys got it right, surprisingly. It is, most of you, the desire. It said the desire of the pure milk of the word. Okay. Most, I would have expected actually to say laying aside all malice because that seems like a clear demand, clear command. Here's why I didn't expect you to know, to see that that was a command. I'm glad you did. It is. It's clear in the Greek. It's very clear. There's only one command here. Now, the first one, laying aside all malice, that's has the force of a command, even though it's not. Okay. But let me say this about this. The odd thing about saying, look, what is odd about this? Notice what it says. Desire the pure milk of the word. What's odd about that? The odd thing about it is this. Why would you command, how can you command somebody to want something? How can you command somebody to desire something? Let me illustrate it this way. Many, many times I've told my kids, you got to eat your vegetables. My kid, I can give a clear command, you must eat your broccoli. And they have to follow that command. I have never once ever told my kids, you must like that broccoli. Never. Why? Because it's really inappropriate for me to tell them, to command them to like something. It's okay for me to command them to do something. I even can say that they need to show a good attitude as they're doing it. But for me to say, you must like it, that door, Elizabeth, please close that door again. I'm hearing myself again. That door really needs to be closed when we're last person in closed or something. Anyway, but if you're, because I can hear myself, I'll wait until she's finished, until she closes it. But it's very distracting to hear yourself echoing. Okay. All right. So let's try this again. So, we're talking about liking something and commanding somebody to like it, and yet that's what God does here. He is actually commanding us to like it, to desire the pure milk of the word. Why can God do that? And I'll give you the answer. He can command us to like it He can command us to desire the Word because He has already placed the desire in us. That's why. Now, think of it this way. How does somebody come to Christ? The Bible says that somebody comes to Christ as the Word is preached. In other words, it says that faith comes by hearing and what? Hearing by the Word of God. It is the Word of God that brings a person to salvation, right? You think of the sower and the seed, and the seed is the Word. It goes into the ground. It takes root. Okay, and then a plant grows up and continues to grow. It's the Word that's the seed. Okay, so a person is born again by the Word. It's the Spirit of God using the Word of God, particularly the gospel, to show a person, to bring a person to a place where he is born again, where he is born. The idea that you wouldn't like what birthed you doesn't make any sense. That's like saying a person doesn't like food at all. Food is necessary to live. And to say that somebody doesn't like food at all, they have a major problem, right? I mean, there's some food you might not like, but tonight, not like any food, that is unnatural. Why? Because it keeps you alive and you must have it. So God places within us, when we come to Christ, a new nature. The Bible says that in Galatians chapter 5. And that new nature actually desires the Word. It loves the Word of God. In fact, I will say this, that if you have absolutely no and never have had any desire for the Word of God, then you need to check whether or not you know the Lord at all. Now, again, I'm not saying that you right now you might not, and we'll talk about why that might be, but if you've never had any desire for the Word of God ever, then you ought to check whether or not you're saved, whether or not you are genuinely a Christian, because that is how we come to Christ. It is by the Word. So with that in mind, then we can look at this passage and we could say, oh, yes, it is entirely appropriate for God to command what He has already clearly made possible for us. We have within us the source that is the Spirit of God, the source of our desire that would love the Word and desire the Word. Now we need to follow the clear command. Now, then how do you do that? God is commanding us in this passage to desire the Word. How is it that we grow in our desire for the Word? How do we grow in our hunger for the Word? And we're going to look at, there's three ways here. First, by ridding ourselves of evil. Number two, we're going to see by realizing our need for it. And number three, by experiencing the goodness of God. So we pick up here then in verse 1, chapter 2, by ridding ourselves of evil. Now let's look at it again. It says verse 1, we pick up here, and it says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, evil, and all evil speaking. It says to lay it aside. First of all, it says therefore. What is the therefore, therefore? The therefore is there for us to refer back to verse 22. Would you look at verse 22? Remember last week we talked about this. It says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. God commands us as Christians that we need to love one another. And He emphasized the kind of love that He wants us to have is sincere love for the brethren, and He wants it to be pure love, with a pure heart. And then He says, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, what are you going to need to do in order for this to happen? Laying aside what? All malice. You can't love somebody with a pure heart to have malice toward them. All malice, all deceit. You can't love somebody. Love another believer, a fellow believer, with a pure heart and have deceit toward them. Or hypocrisy, or envy, or evil speaking. This really is in the context of loving one another in the body of Christ. He is talking collectively of the importance of doing that. And he's pointing out that we, although we are given the desire for the word, we are also given the possibility of sinning against our brother and sister in Christ. And notice this, you've got two kinds of sin here. You've got attitude, that is internal sin, and you've got external sin. The word malice is an interesting word. It actually could just mean generally evil. It's all kinds of evil. It's all encompassing. So you're not going to get out of this today, tonight. Basically, if you read through this and you say, well, I'm not one of these. I don't have any of these problems. Like, the first one covers everything. It's all sin at all evil. And it says, put away all of it. Lay aside all of it. In fact, this word laying aside, this phrase is used several times in Scripture in conjunction with sin. For example, in Romans 13:12, it says, therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, it says, and put off concerning the former conduct. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, and now you yourselves are to put off all anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So it's the same word here, and it's saying you need to put off all evil and deceit. Well, you know what deceit is. Deceit is an internal, it's more of an external thing, but it can start internally where you're deceiving yourself. But it's where you're trying for gain to deceive somebody. Hypocrisy, that's being one thing on the outside and being something else on the inside. Envy, that's when you actually, you look at someone else's blessings and you are upset that they have them and you wish you had them and you get sort of jealous, you get envious of that. Does that ever happen in the body of Christ? It happens all the time. And we may be sort of, you know, professional Christians enough to not say it. And sometimes we do say it, which is surprising. But the truth is we can look at somebody else's, you know, status or whatever they have. And we can be inside and say, well, why don't I get that? Why don't I have that? There can be envy in our hearts. And all evil speaking, that covers, you know, you've got the first one, it's sandwiched with these very general ideas, all sin and all evil speaking. All of these are sins against the body of Christ. And God is saying, you've got to put them away. He actually is telling us that this is connected to desiring the word. That is, when you purify your heart of sin, it causes you to desire the word more. James chapter 1 verse 21 says this, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. My pastor growing up said it this way. He said, the book, talking about the Bible, will keep you from sin. Or sin will keep you from the book. That's true. It's very, very true. The more you and I are sinful in our hearts, the more we have malice, the more we have envy, the more we have pride, the more we have those things in our hearts, the more we exhibit those things among us, the more we're living in sin, the less desire we have for this book. It's like, and of course, this is assuming we know the Lord and have the desire. It's like the desire, the appetite for the word has been suppressed. Of course, we just got through Christmas. I told you on Sunday night I have lots of fudge and baklava and all kinds of stuff. And when you eat that much sugar and cookies, a lot of cookies, and cake and pie, I mean, when you eat that much sugar, do you know what doesn't sound very appetizing anymore? Anything else. Honestly. I mean, you eat all that stuff and like, I used to like to just eat a nice apple. Do you know how boring that is now? Or an orange, or, you know, I mean, everything is like, oh, this doesn't taste like anything anymore. I had You know, the key is green tea. If you drink green tea, then everything else tastes good. So I'm drinking a lot of green tea right now. So I drank like three cups of green tea. The last couple of days, three cups of green tea. And that way I can, anyway. So all that to say, there's a point to this. Okay. All that to say that it's the same way in the Christian life. If you are involved in sin and all these kinds of sinful things, you're not going to have the appetite for the Word of God. No wonder it's left. It's like, you know, overdosing on sugar all Christmas day. You don't have that. You just don't have an appetite for it anymore. Verse 2 says this. Notice the change here. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. So we switch gears here. And we see that it tells us that we should be as newborn babes desiring the pure milk of the Word. Now that reminds me, this whole idea of sin and choking out the Word, does that not remind you of something? In Mark chapter 4, we read this today, I read this today in our devotions, and in Mark chapter 4, it talks about the sower of the seed. Remember that story? And what chokes out the Word? Do you remember those things? It's the deceitfulness of riches, that's one. The cares of the world, or just the desire for other things. All of those things choke out the Word. And we see it again here. This seems to indicate that what really is choked out is the desire for it, the want for it. Now, let me ask you this question at this point. Do you love the Word of God? Do you want the Word of God? Do you desire the Word of God? Do you have an appetite for the Word of God? Do you love to get into the Word of God and read it and study it and know it? If you are a Christian, that is what God is commanding you to do and commanding me to do. And He's not giving us a command that He hasn't given us the ability to be able to do. He has given us the desire in our heart. But we have got to lay aside sin. Can I tell you personally, that is a huge motivation for me. There's various motivations that the Bible talks about of getting rid of sin. But the idea that I would actually lose my desire for the Word of God, that should be a warning. That should be something to be very, very concerned about. And so we see that sin chokes out the desire for the Word. We need to realize, so it says newborn babes. Now, some people say that it must be brand new Christians that he's speaking to here, that Peter's talking to here, because he says they're newborn babes. And actually, they miss the point entirely. That is not what it's talking about here. Now, let's go back for a minute and just ask again the question, how does somebody get saved? How does somebody get saved? What does God use? The Word. So a newborn babe understands. He doesn't understand much, right? A newborn baby does not think he needs a whole. It's not like he's thinking, I need this and I need that and I need this and I need that. What is one thing a baby needs? Milk. He'll root for milk. He'll cry when he doesn't have milk. He probably doesn't know he needs anything else whatsoever. He doesn't care whether he poops everywhere or not. He didn't think I need a diaper, but he roots for milk. He needs milk. He wants milk. He or she wants milk. They know they need it. And that continues for a long time. Apparently, my mother said I was 9'4" when I was born, and I was a big guy, even back then. And apparently I would cry between bites when I got older. Like she couldn't get it in fast enough. Now my wife says I cry between bites. Anyway, no. Not really. So we need, this food is necessary for us. That's the key here. See, the key is, you're saved by the Word. Why in the world would you ever think you can't grow, but you can grow by anything else? You're saved by it, and you need it, and the only way you're going to grow in Christ, the only way you're not going to be spiritually malnourished. The only way you're not going to be decaying spiritually is if you stay in the thing that made you born again. And that's the point. He says in the passage, as a newborn babe, desiring the pure milk of the word, why? That you may grow thereby. And he says two things about the word here. He says, first of all, the pure milk of the word. Now, I'll refer you back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 again, where it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, in sincere love for the brethren, love one another with a pure heart. And now he's saying that a newborn babe desires the pure milk of the word. The unadulterated milk of the word. Just a few verses earlier, it says this. But the word of the Lord, verse 25, the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Peter is saying here that you, and the word desire means to long for. It means to want, and it's a very, very strong term. It's a longing for, a craving for. Do we wake up in the morning and crave the Word of God? Do we go through the day and are we longing to be able to get back to the Word of God? And it's something that will never pass away. Everything else is going to pass away, but the Word of God will not. When you invest in the Word of God, it's something that you are investing in that is eternal. I noticed something. I was talking to somebody about this week. If you pursue anything in your life, 100%, anything, if you go all in, all the time, do you know what will happen to you with it? It will become idolatry. This is the only exception. You can put 100% of yourself into this. You can be obsessed with this. You can jump into this and this will not create idolatry. You know why? Because God said He puts His word above His very name. That is how important His word is, and how absolutely necessary it is. And the purpose is for us to grow by it. We cannot grow without it. And spiritually, it is the only way that we are going to be able to grow. It is when we desire and we take in the sincere, the pure milk of the word. Now, then we have this condition. Look at verse 3. This is very interesting. You don't want to miss this. This is really, really interesting. It says this: if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, what does that have to do with reading God's word? What does that have to do with desiring the milk of the word? Now, let's look at it again. It says, if indeed. Now, this word if, it's an interesting word, and the construction is kind of interesting. It's not exact. It doesn't have the exact force of since. It's not saying exactly since indeed you have tasted. So Peter isn't saying, he's not affirming they definitely have tasted of the Lord, that the Lord is gracious. He's saying though that it is likely that you will, that you have everything you need in order to taste that the Lord is gracious. That's the way that it's being said here, this condition. If indeed you have tasted, and the word tasted is an interesting word. It means to experience. You have experienced it, but it is almost every time in Scripture this word is used in the New Testament, it is usually translated taste. I think Peter was very deliberate in using this word. He could have used another word for experience, but he used this word for taste. Why? Because he's linking it back to what? The milk of the word. He's linking it back to the idea of desiring the word of God. And now he's saying, when you are into the word of God, you are going to taste. that the Lord is good. Do you ever question the goodness of God? Do you ever look at your circumstances, struggle with your difficulties, and you wonder whether God is really good or not? How much are you in the Word? God says that you need to be in the Word. Now, this is something else that's sort of interesting. It also is a condition to desire the milk of the Word. In other words, what is it saying here in verse 3? Is it saying this? Is it saying that you need to know the good, you have to experience the goodness of God in order to desire the milk of the Word? Is that what it's saying? Or is it saying you need to desire the milk of the Word in order to experience the goodness of God? Which one is it saying? The answer is yes. It's saying both. It's saying this. It's saying that if you desire the sincere milk of the Word, then you will also taste of the goodness of God. But experiencing the goodness of God will cause you to desire the milk of the Word. It's like you're on this track. You're on the right track. You're not on the track of sin and not wanting the Word. You're not on that track. You're on a different track where you're loving the Word and desiring the Word, and you're tasting of the goodness of God as you look at the Word of God. And then you're experiencing the goodness of God, not from my circumstances, not from everything going on around me, but from the Word of God. Now, let me mention this. Let me say this. I was thinking about this. What is the connection? Like, what are you, when you really study the Word of God, what are you seeing that would direct you to God's goodness? By the way, the word means kindness or patience, it's sometimes translated. So how do I know the kindness of God? How do I know the goodness of God, the graciousness of God? How do I know that from studying the Word? Well, I think the answer to that is simply, as you read through the Word of God, you're going to notice a couple of very clear things in Scripture. One of the things you're going to notice is that men are really bad. I mean, women too. I got to make sure I get both in there, apparently. Men and women are really bad. By men, I mean men, and women, I mean women, and I don't mean anything else. Anyway. But really, so that's one of the things you see in Scripture. I lost my train of thought. What was I saying about that? Oh, yeah, people are bad. Yeah, that's right. Okay, that's what I was saying. People are bad, okay? Now listen, when you look at Scripture and you see that in the mirror, you look at the mirror of Scripture, you realize how bad you are. See, you look at the world and you're going to think you're pretty good. You look at Scripture and you realize how bad you are. And then when you look at how bad you are and you look at how good God is to you despite how bad you are, you really begin to see God is very kind to me. God is good. He's kind. I see the Word of God. I see His holiness, His justice. He could have just wiped me out. He doesn't. Because He's kind and He's gracious and He's loving. I can experience the goodness of God. God desires for us to grow. So I have basically three questions to ask. Number one, are you willing to rid yourself of sins that pollute your desire for God's Word? Are we willing to rid ourselves of sins that pollute our desires for God's Word? Understand that it will. Sin will do that. You say, I just don't have any desire for God's Word. Check your heart. I have to check my heart. No desire whatsoever. Well, you have two options. You either aren't saved, which is possible, or you have so much sin in your heart that it's like eating so much sugar you don't want good food. Are we willing to rid ourselves of sins that pollute our desires for God's Word? Number two, Do we view God's word as absolutely necessary? Or do we see other things as more necessary? Do we view God's word as absolutely necessary, or do we see other things as more necessary? And can I just tell you from personal experience, that one I think is probably the hardest. That is an area that I struggle with sometimes. You're a pastor. How can you struggle with that? I do. Like, I know the word of God is important, but there are 5,000 other things that I need to do. This and this and this and this. I got to get all, and it seems like everything else is actually more important, that it crowds out the word. There isn't anything more important in your life or my life than desiring the word. Because the desiring of the word causes me to know God. To know God is to love God. To love God is to glorify God. It all starts with knowing the word. There isn't anything more important. That means I have to discipline my mind and my thinking that when I'm doing my devotions with the Lord, I've got to put the junk out of my mind that all the other things I've got to get done. I've got to find a way to get to realize, no, this is the thing that's most important. It's my necessary food, Job said. Number three. Are we on the goodness of God, desire, the Bible track? Or are we on the selfish, sinful, no desire for the Bible track? No interest in the Bible track. What track are you on? Because they feed off of each other. You know the word, you see the goodness of God, you experience the goodness of God, you experience the goodness of God, it drives you to the word. And if you're on that, if you're on the wrong track, where you're living for self, living in sin, living for self, and you don't desire the word, you're on the wrong track, headed the wrong direction, as has been said already. Sin will keep you from the book, or the book will keep you from sin. So Peter tells us, in order to stand, what's the command? To desire the pure milk of the word. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word here. Thank you that for Peter's admonition here, his command to desire the pure milk of the word. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would increase and foster that desire. If we know you as our Savior, we already have the desire. But Lord, would you foster that in our hearts, and would you help us to be able to identify any sin that is keeping us from desiring your word and wanting it? And then, Lord, we know you are good. And when we read the word and we see it, we know your goodness. We experience it. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to get on track with that. They would experience your goodness and know your word and love your word. And that the two would drive each other in our lives. And we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.